So to speak, if you had the choice, would you rather be Clark Kent or Superman? Think about it. Clark Kent, the 97-pound weakling, the one who's looked upon with contempt, the one that Lois Lane just looks over completely, the one that everybody just, he's a no one, he blends into the background. But Superman, he can leap tall buildings. He can stop bullets. He's handsome. He makes Lois Lane's heart throb. To use an old ad, Clark Kent, he's wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. But Superman, he's hefty, hefty. Now, if you were given the choice, which one would you choose to be? If you're like most people in our society, you're going to say, I want to be like Superman. Strong, bold, confident. Notice, those are the attributes our culture values. But Superman is not all that we have. Certainly not all that Jesus says, because in Matthew 5:5, I want you to note these words that Jesus says. In our series on the Beatitudes, he says in our next slide. Do we have our next slide? Let's read that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Wow, meekness. You know, our society doesn't understand those words. And it doesn't help when Webster's dictionary defines meek as being deficit in spirit and courage. Isn't that just what all of us want to raise our children to be? We want you to lack courage. We want you to lack strength. We want you to be... Yeah, every parent has those dreams for their children. Well, if that's what meekness means, forget it. Why be Clark Kent when we can be Superman? And so that's why we Christians find ourselves in a dilemma when we come across this third beatitude. Because Jesus says we have to be meek people in order to be blessed or to be happy. But we don't want to be meek. And so we need to understand the words of Jesus very carefully. To do so, we need to understand the context of meekness. We need to remember that this is the third of 8 statements in which Jesus is telling us how we can be happy or blessed people. And the Beatitudes have a definite sequence in mind. You have to have number 1 down before you can move to number 2. You have to have number 2 down before you can move to number 3. We cannot pick and choose. But not only do they have a definite sequence, but they have a definite structure in mind as well. They are built into 2 groups of 4. And if we were to use a visual image, the Beatitudes are like a mountain. In the first 4, we ascend into the presence of God. And in the second 4, we go back into the world around us. The first 4, as we talk a little bit more about ascending, the first 4 Beatitudes teach us how to relate to God Almighty. And notice how that sequence and structure now begin to come together. The first beatitude, we begin to experience happiness as we experience a humility of spirit that comes when we understand here is God Almighty and look at ourselves compared to Him. As we begin to understand what His holiness means, that leads to a brokenness, a mourning over our sins, in which we recognize how utterly helpless we are in the kingdom of God. There's not one thing of God that's deserving for us. And that brokenness, as we're going to see today, causes us to want to yield to His control, yield to His influence in His life. And then, as we'll see next week, once we've said, Lord, I want to be Yours, that creates a hunger and a thirst, a passion for God, which God says, I love to fill that person with Me. Now, here's the thing. Anybody here ever gone to summer camp and you've had a mountaintop experience? Well, you know, I've been dean of weeks of summer camp. And one of the things that we have to do with our campers, particularly our high schoolers, is we have to have several sessions with the staff. Okay, how are we going to get our kids off of this mountaintop high and back into the world of reality and still take Christ with them? Well, these first four Beatitudes, we experience that mountaintop experience with God. After number four, we are full of God. We are blessed. We are going strong. And God says, guess what, guys? It's time for Me to kick you out of the temple. You have to go back into the world around you. But as you do so, here are some people skills that I want you to develop and take with you as you go back into the world around you. Now, the reason that sequence is so important, that structure is so important, is because Matthew 5:5 is what number of the eight Beatitudes? It's three. So, if it's the third of the first four, who's it referring to? Are we ascending into God's presence, or are we descending into the world around us? We're ascending. And that means that when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, He's referring to our relationship with God. He's referring to as we get closer and closer to God, He's referring to our desire to be controlled by Him. And so He's referring to the attitude of our heart, not necessarily to the way we respond to other people, although that comes into it later. Now, the definition, the importance of that distinction is definite when we consider the definition of meekness. Meekness, in the terms of God, means strength under control. The Greeks used it to describe a wild horse that had been broken so that you could ride it. Now, that wild horse was full of strength and power and dignity. But from the Greek point of view, that wild horse was useless because it did nothing to contribute to society other than maybe looking good. But when it was broken to the saddle, broken to the rein, now that horse became meek. It still had all of its strength. It still had all of its dignity, but now it was under the control of the rider. Now it could be used for good. And the reason Jesus may have chosen this word is because I think we humans are a lot like that wild horse. In our independence and in our sin, we are proud people and we are strong and we are confident and we don't want anything to do with God. We certainly don't want God to impose His will on us. And so God, through the Beatitudes, this is how we become broken to the saddle. This is how we become broken to the rein. This is how we become useful to God. That our strength is now put under His control. To where we're finally willing to yield to God and say, not my will, but Your will be done. And when that happens, just like that horse, we haven't lost our strength. We haven't lost our dignity. We haven't lost the essence of who we are. All we've done is transfer that control to God. And now, because God can use us, it's in a powerful way. Consider, to verify that, two examples of meekness. Ironically, there's only two people in the entire scripture, in all of the Bible, there's only two people that are called meek. Think about that. The first one was Moses. And he's described as, let's read that scripture in Numbers. This is his description. He was very meek, more than all men that were on the face of the earth. Wow. Now think about it. Think about who Moses was. He was raised rich and powerful. He was used to having his commands obeyed instantly. He had enough of a problem with anger that he killed a man with his bare hands. He didn't shrink from conflict, nor did he fear going toe-to-toe with those who didn't like him. God says Moses was meek, but he certainly wasn't that 90-pound weakling that people kicked sand in their face and laughed at. So how was he meek? Especially when you consider that some historians say that Moses was the most powerful leader in the history of the entire world. Pretty bold statement. And yet God says Moses is the meekest man on the face of the earth. Not if we go by the world's definition of strength, of meekness, deficit in spirit and courage. But if we go by God's standard, strength under control, that certainly describes Moses. But it took 40 years for God to accomplish that in Moses' life. But now when he's 80 years old, he sees a burning bush and he goes to investigate. And there God commands Moses, "You're going to be my servant to set my people free." And Moses gives excuse after excuse. And finally, he says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Because what God wants for Moses is more important than what Moses wants for Moses. And when finally Moses yields his strength and his will to God, notice what this meek man does. He performs miracle after miracle, giving all the credit to God. He fearlessly confronts the most powerful man in the world, the man who has the ability to kill him on the spot. Not just once, but time and time and time again. Until finally, Pharaoh allows the Israelites to leave Egypt. Moses meek, not by the world standard, but by God's standard, yes. We wouldn't use the word meek to describe the second man that's in the Bible that's mentioned as being meek. He was forceful and opinionated. He challenged the religious and the political leaders of his day. His speeches were so inflammatory that he was thrown out of worship by his political enemies. And he was so confrontative that his enemies chose to kill him. And of course, now I'm referring to Jesus. Now, again, there was nothing timid or indecisive about Jesus. Think about it. If meek means being a 98-pound Clark Kent weakling, this 98-pound Clark Kent weakling took a whip and drove people out of the temple. That doesn't happen unless you're a strong man. Jesus utterly condemned the false prophets and the false teachers. He blasted judgments upon legalism and hypocrisy. Jesus was a man's man in every definition of the word. And yet God called him meek. Meek? By the world standard? Deficit in spirit and courage? No. But by God's standard, strength under control? Yes. And this was especially exemplified in the garden when Jesus praying said, "God, I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to endure the suffering and the pain that's going to happen to me." There's his humanity speaking. And that's why, one reason, by the way, I appreciate the Bible, and one reason why I believe the Bible's true. Because there's a moment into Jesus' soul that is so insightful. But in spite of his desire not to go through it, he says, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And this meek man, whose strength is now under God's control, is put to death in a horrendous way that requires so much strength and courage that most of us can't even understand it. Well, through Moses and Jesus, we learn that meekness means placing our strength under God's control, yielding ourselves fully to God. Yet why should we do so? The immediate answer in Matthew 5:5 is very simplistic. Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. Now, inherit's a future tense verb. It means that one day we're going to die and we get to inherit Jesus in heaven. Wow. That's wonderful. That's the basis of Christianity, but most of us can't wait till then. Most of us have a little more short-term view, and most of us want to say, okay, God, heaven's great, but what's in it for me now? Why should I be meek now? Why not choose to be meek just the minute or two before I die, so I can be both Clark Kent and Superman? Well, there's some really good benefits about choosing to be meek now. Number one, Jesus says, let's look at three specific benefits. Benefit number one, only a meek person can enjoy the presence of the Lord. Think about it. As long as we are self-sufficient, as long as we feel that way, we will never have a desire to put our trust in Christ. But only when we yield our control to Him, only when we yield our will and our strength and our life to Him, can then we draw near to God and enjoy His presence. Secondly, only the meek people can enjoy other people. Now think about it. Anybody ever known somebody who's really proud, really full of themselves? What's their conversation like? I. What do they want to do? They want to dominate the conversation. They want to have their presence known. That life is all about them. Put two proud people together in any relationship, whether it be work or marriage or family or anything, and what happens? You get a lot of conflict. Because I'll tell you one thing, two eyes cannot exist together in a relationship. What's going to happen? Constant strife. Only the meek person can enjoy other people. Because the meek person whose strength is under God's control, who knows His power and His sufficiency is valid in his relationship with God, only that person can let go of themselves and focus on the other person. Only that person can then learn to be the servant of others that enriches relationships. Only that person enjoys a relationship that is characterized by sacrifice instead of selfishness, by cooperation instead of competitiveness, by forgiveness instead of fighting. And the third benefit on this earth, when we enjoy God and we enjoy people, we enjoy life itself. Think about it. The person who is always having to achieve in order to feel important is at a huge disadvantage in this life. They can become so driven by their need to be loved and accepted by others, by their need to be successful, that life and people and work become something they use to achieve what they want. And ultimately, the end result of that is loneliness, bitterness, even paranoid people who are not able to trust anyone around them. But the meek person sees this life on this earth from a completely different perspective. Having learned to yield our control, our focus to God, again, we can focus on others. Knowing that God is more than capable of taking care of us, we can relax and enjoy the moment regardless of how much is on our shoulders. And that's a tremendous blessing for you and I. So I want you to think about the implications of this beatitude. In this beatitude, Jesus says that when we've begun to see God as He really is, when we've begun to mourn our sins, when we've begun to yield our strength and our life under God's control, not only can we enjoy God in heaven, but we can enjoy life on this earth. And so we get a win-win situation. So, biblical meekness. It is a necessary ingredient for God's people. But the question is, how do we know if we're really meek people or not? I mean, when's the last time someone said, "Are you meek?" How do we know? What's a test? Here's six quick questions that will be the test of meekness as determined by our answers. Here's the first one. I know none of you would ever get angry. But when you do, over what do we get angry? Do we get angry most of the time because our rights were violated, because our needs were not met, because our possessions were damaged? Or do we get angry because God's rights were violated? Because we see other people being abused? Because God is being dishonored? It's a really crucial question because our answer reveals whether our focus is on ourself and our pride or upon God and His holiness. Second question, how do we respond when we're attacked? There's going to be a lot of times in this life when we're attacked, and I don't necessarily mean physical, but we can be attacked in a lot of ways. It may have nothing to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ. I can remember one church softball game where Christians were playing. And the umpire is a friend of mine. He was standing on the first base umpire. And player disagreed with the call that he was out at first base. Walks up to the umpire, spits in his face. How would you respond? I'd have been tempted to respond with a five-finger exercise. But this umpire, he was an older man. He was one of the gentlemen, elder in our church. I really looked up to him. He simply got a handkerchief out of his pocket, wiped the spit off of our face, and he said, "You're ejected." Didn't even raise his voice. That was a man whose strength was under control when attacked. His response revealed that he trusted the Lord to take care of the situation. Number three. You may think, how does this respond to meekness? But how do we respond to God's Word? You see, when we study God's Word, the Bible is often going to point out our shortfalls. We may call it our sins. We may call it many different things, but the Bible is going to point out areas in our life where we are not living up to what God is challenging us to be in our walk with Him. And when this happens, we can have one of two reactions. In a spirit of pride, we can ignore this prompting of the Holy Spirit, essentially saying, "God, you don't know what you're talking about, and I'm going to continue to live my life as I choose to." Or, in a spirit of meekness, we can receive God's Word, God's message to our lives. We can examine our lives and then place our strength under His control and ask Him to transform us one more degree, one more time, etc. The fourth question, do we receive criticism well? You see, the meek person not only learns to look for the ounce of truth in every pound of criticism, but we also learn to thank God for the person who's criticizing us. Why? Because that person has brought an opportunity for us to examine our lifestyle and whether we're walking with Christ. And if we're criticized for walking with Christ, wonderful. But it may well be something quite different. Next question, are we a gentle person? Now, this is a huge question because the spirit of meekness that Jesus describes for us in Matthew 5:5 is translated in many versions of the Bible as gentle. And the reason this becomes so important, if you think about it, our culture never asks the weaker person in a relationship to be gentle, but only the stronger person. We say to children, be gentle with your newborn brother or sister. If a teenager is wrestling, we say be gentle with that baby. God says to the man who's supposed to be the leader in the relationship with his wife, spiritually speaking, be gentle with her. You will not find a single relationship in the Bible where the stronger person is asked not to be gentle. But in every case, strength under control results in gentleness of relationships. Wow. What that means is pretty simple. If we're treating other people harshly or rudely or abruptly, we're reacting out of our pride rather than out of our meekness. Here's the last one. Do we increasingly pray, not my will, but yours be done? Because if we truly desire to be meek people, even our prayers are going to reflect that meekness. Are our prayers more about God and God in us and through us? Or are prayers more about us asking God to be our servant? I don't know the way you and I pray, but I know many times essentially I'm telling God what I want Him to do, rather than listening to what He wants me to do. Well, the challenge today, Jesus is calling us to be meek people. Not weak people, but meek. The strongest of all people on this earth. People who have learned to yield ourselves to God to such an extent that He can use us to change the lives and the hearts of every person we come in contact with. That's the challenge that lays before every one of us in these words of Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. And the result is that if we learn to become meek people, we really do become that super person that every one of us wants to be. Let's pray. Father, we often think that life is about us, and we forget it's all about You. Meekness reminds us of You. Meekness calls us to place our life under Your control, to place our giftedness and our strengths and our influence and our blessings and our material goods, our temperaments, our families, our loved ones, under Your control. To do so requires a degree of trust that many of us find hard. And so today, I simply pray that You would help us by revealing Yourself to us in such a way, individually, this next week, that we are awed in Your presence. That as we begin to realize just a little bit more of who You really are, our response is going to be to say, Father, I place my life under You and Your control. We ask this in Your Son's name. Meekness ultimately occurs